What I want to talk today about is what the world needs now, okay? This is a popular song. It's a popular anthem. I'm going to date myself here. It was written in 1965, before I was born. Dionne Warwick made it popular. I think Burt Bacharach wrote it, but tons of people have sung it. It's kind of just an anthem of the ages. In the 80s, Rick Astley did a version of it. Coldplay did a version of it recently. And it talks about what the world needs now is what?
Love,
sweet love, okay? And, you know, that's a good thing, all right? But as believers, as followers of Jesus, we believe the world needs Christ's love. Is that true? All right? But here's what I want to talk about today. I'm not going to talk about the song. I'm going to talk about something. Our world does need Christ's love, but it needs something that'll help us produce Christ's love. And I want to talk about it today. It's a very simple word. It's a three-letter word that I want to talk about. Probably all of us in our life have had moments or a day or a date that sticks out in history. You know, where were you when this happened? I was thinking back of some for me, and March 30th, 1981. Where were you? Some of you weren't born yet, I know, okay? But a lot of us were, all right? I was about 8 or 9 years old, and that was the day President Reagan was assassinated. Or not assassinated, was shot, right? All right, President Reagan, assassination attempt, all right? He was shot. I remember where I was. I was outside playing. My mom came outside and said, hey, do you know what's going on? You know what's going on? And I was like, the ice cream truck came. You didn't give me any money. I know that. But she said, No, the president has been shot. I was like, oh, all right. And we ran inside and watched TV. I remember that. I remember January 28th, 1986. That's right. The Challenger, Space Shuttle Challenger exploded live on television. I wasn't in school that day. I was home. I don't know if I was sick or what, but I remember watching it. And I'm going to date myself again. We had a black and white TV. Okay, we still had one of those. I mean, they had color TVs, but I remember watching a small black and white TV in my mom's office and seeing it. I was just blown away. And then many of us remember where we were September 11th, 2001. Okay? My wife and I were supposed to go to Kenya for the first time on September 13th, and our flight obviously got canceled. Those are moments that we remember, and you probably have moments in your life of where you were when history or major things happened. I remember, we all remember times when we get the call, when we get that phone call of a tragedy, when we get that phone call of someone's hurt, or someone's sick, or someone's struggling, or that word that a lot of us have heard in our families, or even heard personally, cancer. I remember one of the first memories of me one time in my childhood, and it goes way back to 10 or 11 years old, when we got that call. I was in my kitchen with my mom, and she was doing dishes or something, and I think I was playing. And I remember the phone ringing. It was still on the wall at that time. And she answered it, and I remember all of a sudden her face turned white, pale white, and she began to cry, and she began to say, no, no. And I remember looking up, putting my toys down, and saying, Mommy, what is it? What is it? And she hung up the phone, and she grabbed me, and she pulled me into the car, and I kept saying, Mommy, where are we going? What are we doing? And she wouldn't answer me. She just kept crying and crying and shaking her head. She put me in the back seat, and we just took off. And I didn't know where we were going, and I was scared. And in a few minutes, I realized where we were going, because it was a road that we go down almost every day. We had dear friends. Their name was Carolyn and Bill, and I called them Aunt Carolyn and Uncle Bill, because they were so that's the kind of relationship we had in our family. We spent holidays together and things like that. And Bill and Carolyn were like aunt and uncle to me. And I realized that's where we're going, and I'm realizing, what is going on? It's going through my head, and started to worry. And we pull into their driveway, and I'll never forget, my mom ran out of the car. She ran so fast, and I followed her up to the back steps into the back door, and we ran in the kitchen. And Caroline wasn't there, but her daughters were, and her neighbor, and her mother. And my mom said, "Is it true?" And they said, "Yes, Bill had died." It's my Uncle Bill. And I remember that at that moment, I just grabbed my mom, put my arms around her, and I began to cry. And then a few minutes passed, and all of a sudden the door swung open, and Carol came in the room. And I'll never forget this moment for my entire life. My mom stood up, and Caroline, and they just embraced. And they didn't say a word. They just both began to cry. And a few moments went by. I don't know if it was minutes or seconds or what it was in that moment, but I'll never forget. They back away. And Carolyn puts her hand in the air. And she said, "Bill is dead. But I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord always." What the world needs now is joy. The world needs Christian joy. Think of how different our country would be right now. Think of how different our families might be, our places of employment, our schools, our church, our culture, our social media feeds. How different would things be if joy was dominant in our culture? We live in an evil, divided world, divided country right now. And what the world needs now is joy. I read this week a great definition. John Piper wrote this great definition of joy. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and world. I thought that was an amazing definition that summarizes joy. And it needs to be something that needs to be part of our lives every day. Now, let's be honest. Let's not be naive. That's a challenge. There's difficult things in this world that happen to us, sad things, tragedies happen. We're very emotional beings. God created us that way. I mean, there are joy stealers in this world, aren't there? I mean, there are people who drive really bad, right? You know? And here's the deal. I love Jesus, but I'm going to tell you right now, there are some people in this world that should not go through the self-checkout aisle at Walmart, okay? I'm sorry. I love you, but, you know, but in all seriousness, the struggle is real, isn't it? I mean, the scriptures tells us that there's examples of some of God's maturest people in the Bible that experience periods of joylessness. Job is one of them. In Job 3, Job asked if he wished he wasn't even born. David, there were times in Psalms, in Psalm 55, 54, where he prayed to be taken away to a place where he didn't have to deal with reality. Joy can be difficult, but it is possible, especially for the follower of Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take us through four different truths about joy that we, as the followers of Jesus, believers, can cling to, that we can claim, that are promised, that we can work through. Here's the first one. Joy is a gift from God. Joy is a gift from God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no joy." See, joy has been given to God's people. Joy is essential to the Christian life.
All right, Psalm 49, 2. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Psalm 97, 12 says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. He's not asking here. He's commanding. He's commanding some of us to sing, all of us to sing. Some of us can't. But he's asking, he's commanding us to do that. Luke 10:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. Isn't that great? Joy is a gift. Why is joy a gift? Because of what Jesus did for us. That Jesus died on the cross for us. He gave us life. My favorite passage of scripture is John 10:10, where it says, he has come to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. The first part of that scripture says that Jesus said, Satan's come to kill, steal, and destroy. See, we don't kill, we don't steal, we don't destroy something that isn't valuable. The life Jesus has given us is a gift. He died on the cross for our sins. And as believers, that is something, yes, we might have been saved for a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year, decades, but it is something that we never, ever should get over. It is something to celebrate daily because we deserve to be in hell. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But we have been given life. We have been given an abundant life, an exciting life. We have joy. We have peace. We have been redeemed. And that is a reason to celebrate. That is a reason to celebrate our joy. See, joy is both a gift as well as a response to the gifts of God, to the gifts God gives. Joy comes when we're aware of God's grace and when we treasure his favor. With this in mind, it's evident that the one way to experience joy is to focus on who God is. Focus on that gift. Rather than dwelling on our difficulties or letting things rob our contentment, focus on the joy. It's a struggle. I get that. I understand that. It's a struggle. David, all throughout the Psalms, would write, and he would struggle with his discontent. He had a very blunt talk about things that bothered him. But we have to remember what he has done for us. What he has done. It's a gift. Joy is a gift. This week I had the privilege, and it really is truly a privilege, I had the privilege of visiting a few people in the hospital. And this week I got to visit one of our senior citizens who was struggling with some emphysema, Miss Hazel. But I went in to visit Miss Hazel and to encourage her and to pray with her. And it turned out to one of those times where I hope I encouraged her, but man, she encouraged me. I just sat down and I said, Miss Hazel, how are you doing? What's going on? And I just kind of sat there for about 15 or 20 minutes. And she just began to open up her heart and share with me the things that were going on in her life and what was going on with her. And one of the things she shared with me, she shared with me why she was in the hospital and what she was struggling with. And she said, you know, my son-in-law, Richard, came in and he prayed for me. And then a little later, he left and my grandson, Nathan, came in. But he prayed for me. And then a few minutes after my grandson left, my neighbor came over and said, I heard some people pray for you. And she explained who they were. And she said, can you pray for me? And here's the thing. And I know in the hospital, you know, certain people who might not know the Lord, you know, they're very scared. I mean, we're all scared. That's okay. But here's the thing I know about Richard. Richard's prayer was a joyous prayer. Because when you talk to Richard, how's it go? Hey, Richard, how are you? He's like, praise the Lord, I'm good. You might want to tone it down a little bit sometimes, Richard. It's a little annoying, okay? I'm just kidding, all right? But he's that kind of guy. And here's the thing. Richard, I'll bet you $100, and I know we don't bet in church, but if we did, okay? All right? I bet his prayer, even though he was praying for his sick mom, it was a prayer of joy. See, our joy is a gift. And how different will it be if our lives are full of that joy? See, joy is not an add-on to the Christian life, or is joy the icing on the cake, but it's an essential ingredient to our lives. It's a choice we must make and a gift that we need to accept. You know why? Because it comes from the Holy Spirit. It can't be earned. It can't be bought. It comes from the Spirit. And it's for those of us who follow Jesus. I read this quote this week, and I thought this was really amazing. It's really deep here. Listen. It says, it's not that there is only joy, but then in our most painful losses and sufferings, we discover how deep the reservoirs of Christian joy run. Only here in difficulty and darkness do we taste the essence of such joy, and that it is not thin and frivolous and empty, but thick and substantive and full. That's good. I'm not sure who said it, but it's good. Some of the most joyous people I've ever met are people who are suffering. I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world and meeting people in third world countries. And they're some of the most joyous people, and they're suffering. Because they know the best gift they've been given is Jesus. And it's a gift from the Spirit. Joy is a gift. Before we continue, though, there's some things as I was praying and thinking this through that we need to be cautious about. There's some things we need to be cautious about that can steal our joy. The first one is sin can steal our joy. Sin can steal our joy. Yes, sin in the moment can be pleasurable, but sin steals joy. See, I tell the students this all the time, that when we come to the point of salvation, when we give our lives to Jesus, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, God's right here, and we're over here. And when we get to know him, we're together. We're right here. And God sustains us, and God loves us. But when we sin, it doesn't end our relationship with God at all. God stays constant. God stays right here. But what happens, there's tension in the relationship. It hurts our fellowship with God. And sometimes we distance ourselves, and there's tension. God is just, and God is faithful. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins, and we're right back here. People who are joyous, we could probably tell when they're dealing with sin or in sin, because they're probably not as joyous, because sin can steal our joy. We have to be careful of that. We also have to understand that the second thing, that worldly joy is temporary. Worldly joy can be temporary. And I was thinking about this to try to understand it, because I believe every true and perfect gift comes from the Lord. But I realized this a couple weeks ago as I was thinking this through, and it really resonated with me this week. My wife, who is just a beautiful, godly woman that I love so much, and she puts up with so much with me, my selfishness, my messiness. I can go on and on, but anyway, she's wonderful. But a couple weeks ago, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, she was being very faithful and was applying Pastor Ron's message to our lives, okay? The marriage series, okay? Or not the marriage series, sorry, the financial series, the money series. And she was going through our finances, combing through them, checking some things out, and she realized we had a couple credit cards that were paid off, but we still had some points, okay? You know, when you get those points, you know, you get stuff when you get points, you know what I mean, okay? They give you rewards, they call it, all right? So she realized that we had no balance on the credit card. It was zero, and figuring out what to do. But then she realized that some of the points were going to expire and we would lose our stuff, all right, that we're supposed to get. So she goes on their website. It's usually trips and things like that. She goes on the website and she clicks on there, and there's a place that says events. Okay, you can go to some events. And so she clicks on it, and I'm going to tell you something here, and a lot of you who know me know this about me. If you're new around here, you might not, but I'm going to tell you something, and I don't care if you judge me. I'm not ashamed, okay? All right? I love professional wrestling, okay? I love it, all right? There you go. There's a couple of you here. All right? I know it's fake. That's why I love it, okay? I know it's fake. That's why I love it. Okay, in reality, a man who weighs 200 pounds, it's 5'10", cannot beat up a guy who's 7 foot tall and weighs 400 pounds. But in professional wrestling, they can, okay? That's why I love it. So she's clicking on this, and there's an event that comes up once a year, the first Sunday in April every year. It's called, yeah, WrestleMania. Now, you have to understand what WrestleMania is. WrestleMania is the Super Bowl, the Final Four, and the World Series all combined into one in the wrestling world. And she tells me, we have enough points for two tickets. free. So she got two for me and my son. I know. I'm so excited. Yeah. Is that not awesome? Check that out. Those are my tickets. So then I said, honey, how many points did it cost? And she tells me, and I was like, wait a second. We still have points left over? And she's like, yes. I said, on Saturday night, the night before WrestleMania every year is the WWE Hall of Fame. Get me some tickets. So she does. So we're going Saturday night to the WWE Hall of Fame and then Sunday evening to WrestleMania. I'm thinking, wait a second. It's in Orlando. She says, no problem. We have free air points. You're going to fly free. Yes. I said, it's in Orlando. That's where my dad lives. Free lodging. I'm pretty excited. That's a worldly joy. Because here's the deal. Listen, I was excited that day. I was so excited. We're like, how do we surprise Lucas? I'm like, I can't. I just got to tell him. I got to blurt it out. He gets home. He's out, actually out with Aaron. And I'm like, guess what? And he's like, what? And he's like, oh, you know, we're doing the happy dance. All right. And then we gave each other a pile driver. But anyways, we were so excited. But then the next day, I mean, I'll be honest, I wasn't as excited. I'm excited now because I'm talking about it. Okay. All right. But here's the thing, and I'll admit, WrestleMania is on my bucket list, okay? But that joy, it'll be great memories, but it'll wear off. Because you know what? It's not from the Spirit. The joy of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, are from the Spirit of God. And that is a joy that lasts forever. Here's a second truth. Joy comes from doing God's will. Joy comes from doing God's will. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I will delight to your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. The Hebrew word here for heart literally means your belly or your bowels. It's used as much as we speak of the heart as a physical location of emotions here, okay? Yeah, I know you're thinking, a guy who likes professional wrestling knows Hebrew. Yeah, a little bit, okay? I do. All right, just a little. But see, in this verse, David is not saying that only his thinking has been shaped by God's word, but also his emotions have been honed by God's actions. Thus, he feels happy when he acts according to God's will. God's will gives him joy. See, there's many of you here that serve here at Atlantic Shores. There's many of you that serve the Lord outside of Atlantic Shores. And I don't know about you, but that brings joy. When we serve others, that brings joy. When we know God has called us, when God has equipped us to do something that we couldn't necessarily do on our own, and we're able to do it. I've sat across the table from youth workers and children's workers and adult workers my whole life, volunteers in the church, saying, you know what, I can't teach. And they're like, but God's called me to teach. And a year later, I'll follow up with them and say, hey, how's it going? They're like, it's so amazing. God just gives me words to say and examples to say. And I see in the students, I see God just working. That's doing God's will. That's joy. Because God does something supernatural in your life. Serving God brings joy. Doing God's will brings joy. Probably one of the biggest things that I ever see that brings joy. I think the greatest thing to bring joy is when someone gives their life to Jesus. Watching it, seeing it in their eyes, seeing them get it. It's amazing. We do a lot of crazy things in youth ministry. Last night we did an outreach. We played dodgeball, all right? And we presented the gospel. A couple months ago, we had a middle school all-nighter. And this is what an all-nighter in student ministries looks like. We stay up all night, obviously. That's why it's called an all-nighter, all right? And then we go around to different places throughout the city. We'll go bowling. We'll go to laser tag. We'll go to go-karting. And somewhere in the middle of the night, around 2 or 3 o'clock, we'll present the gospel. And I'll never forget, a couple months ago, we had Melissa Cardwell, who's our middle school director, who does just a marvelous job with our middle schoolers. She presented the gospel, and after she was done, she said, if anybody wants to give their lives to Jesus, I'm going to go outside of this room, and I want you to meet me. I'll put up this picture here. This is what happened. This is something we put on social media, but if you can see closely, this girl came running out of that room into Melissa's arms. And she had such joy on her face. And Melissa, I know, instantly, remember, just started to tear up because of the joy of salvation. And in that moment, and as you can see, there's some people watching. And you know, we're 2017. I had my phone. I grabbed it. And I just took a picture because that moment of seeing someone come to the Lord and doing his will, there's nothing better. There's nothing better than that. Serving the Lord brings joy. Doing God's will, following instructions, brings joy. I learned this, another reason how this brings us joy this week, and I've learned about myself that this is the job, this is the occupation that I was born to do. And I'll admit I'm not the best at it, but there's really nothing else I don't think I would do well in anything else. And I think a lot of it has to do is because I've learned to depend on the Lord so much. And I've seen him do the supernatural so much. This week, I was faced with a difficult decision I had to make on something. And I was struggling with it and was thinking about it and really didn't know what to do or how to answer it. And so I did what I normally do, and I just went to the Lord and said, Lord, tell me, give me wisdom here. Give me instruction here. Your word says in James to ask for wisdom and to expect it. So God, I'm expecting wisdom. How do I handle this situation? And about 2 or 3 days, I was praying about it, the Lord gave me an answer. And so I walked into a meeting, and it was my time to present, and I said, here's what the Lord's leading me to do, and here's what I'm going to do. And everyone was like, okay, that works, that's good. And after the meeting was over, a man who I really respect, who's really wise, he said to me, Scott, how old are you? And I said, well, I'm 40, all right. And he said, I want to tell you something. What you said was wisdom beyond your years. And I said, well, thank you. And I felt really good about it. It was kind of, and then I got in the car and I was like, you know what? I just started to cry because it was tears of joy because I'm stupid. But God is awesome and God is smarter than me. And God, I followed God's will and God's instruction and he gave me wisdom and it was the right thing to do. Joy comes from doing God's will. Joy also comes, number three, joy comes from worship. Joy comes from worship. 2 Chronicles 3:26 says, so there was a great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Psalm 51:12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me within a willing spirit. 1 Chronicles 15:16 says, David also commanded to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers who should play loudly on musical instruments. You notice it says loudly. On harps and lyres and cymbals to raise sounds of joy. See, back in the Old Testament times, there's so many times and so many references when Jerusalem went through difficult times. But that when it was obvious when God would do things, and they would praise God, and that would bring them to worship. Nehemiah, who is a great, great man, he rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem in 54 days, and he was a great leader. But you know what everyone said about him? You know what his reputation is? It wasn't necessarily as a great leader on his own. It was Nehemiah. It's obvious that God used you to do what you did. And that brought praise, and that brought worship. See, with the new covenant, with Jesus in our lives, joy should be a part of our lives every day, and worship should be a part of our lives every day. When we come together on Sunday, it is a time of celebrating what God has done in our lives all week, of how God has used us, how God has brought us joy, how God has given us wisdom. It's to celebrate that gift that he has given us of joy. It is to celebrate and to express our thankfulness for him for dying on the cross. I love two of the songs. I love all the songs, but two of the songs that we sung this morning, Forever Rain. I love the chorus. It says, Ever Rain. It says, you are peace. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy. You are joy. You're the reason that I sing. You are life. You are life. In you, death has lost its sting. That should bring us joy. I love this next part in the chorus where it says, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. I know as a parent, there is no greater joy than when my son, when he was little, he's in middle school now, so I'm lucky to get a high five. Hey, how are you, Dad? But when he was little and I'd come home or I was gone for a while, he would just come running into my arms. Daddy, I love you. I miss you. When we sing this song, I just think of the Father's arms open wide. And I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. Joy brings worship. The other song we sang, Faithful to the End. I will sing, and I will sing of all you've done, and I'll remember how far you carried me from the beginning until the end. You are faithful, faithful to the end. The bridge says, there wasn't a day that you weren't by my side. There wasn't a day that you let me fall. Does that not bring you joy? That the God of this universe will not let us fall. In all of my life, your love has been true. With all of my life, I will worship you. Our worship is a time of celebration. When we come together corporately as a church, we are to celebrate, and that is to bring us joy for what he has done, for what he is going to do, and what is available to us through him. That brings us joy. That brings us joy. Here's the last truth. This is what brings it all together for us. God is committed to our joy. God is committed to our joy. Jeremiah 32, and this is a great passage of scripture. I encourage you to look it up. If you got your Bibles, I know we've been all over the place, but put your finger here. This is a great passage of scripture. It says, they will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me. When he says fear me here, he means respect. And that all will go well for them. And they, for my children, and well for them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. That was in the Old Testament. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all of my heart and soul. This is a promise God made to the Israelites, but it is a promise that we can claim today because Jesus, with the new covenant, came to earth, and the Holy Spirit is our go-between. John Piper says, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. Joy is not optional, and the weight of it falls not on our weak backs, but on the almighty shoulders of God. It's pretty good, isn't it? Our joy will not be perfect in this life. We will strain, we will struggle, we will have moments of anxiety, we'll have ups and downs. Sometimes we might even need to search for our joy. I remember a time when we were serving, Elise and I, in Kenya as missionaries. And at times, being a missionary on the field can be very lonely. It can be very dark because, you know, where we lived wasn't always the safest place. We had to be very cautious. We would take those precautions, but you're away from family. You're by yourselves. It's before we had our son, Lucas. And I remember at times you not necessarily always see the fruit as you do when you're back home. See fruit in your ministry. You don't see things moving and things happening all the time. I was teaching in a university, teaching youth ministry, and I think that had something to do with it. It was just it was an adjustment for us. And I remember one evening I was talking to Elisa about it, and she said, you know, sometimes we have to search for our joy, and sometimes our joy is in knowing our obedience to God. Knowing that we're doing the right thing. Know that we're doing God's will. See, God is committed to our joy. He's committed to our joy. Peter 1:8, and I'm going to end with this. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We live in a world that is negative. We live in a world that is evil and full of sin. What the world needs now is our joy. How different would our culture be if they saw the joy of the Lord, the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of joy in our lives, in our workplaces, in our church. See, this place is full of joy. We have so much joy. We need to share it with the world. They need to see it. It needs to be on display. It needs to be who we are and what we're known for. How different would our culture be? And I kind of joke with this, but I really don't. How different would our social media feeds be if it was full of joy and not negativity and complaining? It's what the world needs. It's what the world needs. So this morning, here's what I want to do. Here's how I want us to end. I want us to end in a similar way that we normally end, but I want us to end in a celebration of joy. Maybe you've never come to the point in your life where you've trusted Christ with your life, and you're like, I'm intrigued. I'm interested in this joy. I want to have this joy. Well, here's how it happens. You come to a point in your life where you realize that, and you give your life, you surrender your life to Jesus. You ask him to come into your heart. You realize, you confess your sin, because he is faithful, and he is just, and he will forgive us of your sins. When I was 16 years old, I made that decision. And ever since then, I won't look back. The joy, the peace that he gives is overwhelming. For some of us who have made that decision, what are we going to do with this challenge from the scriptures today? What are we going to do? Are we going to live differently? Are we going to look at life differently? Are we going to realize this is a gift from God? Maybe we're struggling. Maybe we need to serve. Maybe we need to get involved. Maybe God is calling you to do something, leading you to do something, and you know that. Maybe our hearts and minds might be different towards worship now. It's not just getting through the music to get through to the sermon. Worship is a celebration.